I want to look at the verse there, verse 12, where it describes the Lord here. It says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We've come to the harvest season of the year when we do thank God for the harvest that has been brought in. Our thoughts are turned to the goodness of God and providing for all of the material things that we have. And in the land of Israel, it was a very rural and agricultural community. And the Bible speaks many times of the illustrations of the harvest, of the agricultural farming scenes. And they illustrate what God wants us to understand. And here in this portion of Scripture, you see the John the Baptist using these scenes. We think of this man who came. He was a very unusual man, preaching with great power the message of repentance from their sin. We think of him in his leather girdle, eating locusts and wild honey, a very peculiar man indeed. But his message was a message of repentance. He wanted men and women to come from their sin and repent and turn to God. We also find that he was a man who was prophesied. We read away back in the prophets how that there would be one who would come and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here he is, and he points to Christ. He isn't pointing to himself. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in the passage it's clear that the Lord Jesus is the one that he is referring to. He's the one who would be the greater. We read how it says in verses 11 and 12, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And here's this man who's very in touch with nature, dwelling in the wilderness, away from the comforts that the ordinary people would have had. Here's a man who's in touch with nature, and he says that there is coming a time when all men will be brought into the garnering house. All who are saved will be brought into the garnering house of God. But there are those, he says, that will be burned up with unquenchable fire. He's speaking here about the farmer with the winnowing shovel and who would have the fan and would separate the chaff from the wheat. And he speaks here about the great difference between the two. And there is a difference. And I want you to see in this portion of Scripture that the Lord is very definitely speaking about two different types of people. There's a difference that is vital here in this portion of Scripture. And it is that difference that we want to see tonight. Because there's many people who think about the Lord and they think about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But that's not the whole of the story. There's another part of the picture that you need to see. And that is the fact that one day there's going to be an account that is given. And that there is a great judgment day that is to come. And so for a few minutes tonight, we want to look at this portion of Scripture. And I want us to see some things that John the Baptist would have us to see as he takes this picture of the garnering house and those that are burned with unquenchable fire. And first of all then, I want you to see the difference that is vital. I want you to see that there are two different categories that are in the portion of Scripture. There is the chaff and there is the wheat. In Matthew chapter 13, there is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in that portion of Scripture, we're told about a man who sowed his field. And there were tares that began to grow amongst the wheat. And the workmen of the farmer wanted to go in and tear up the tares and to take them out from among the wheat. But we're told that the farmer said, "Nay, lest when you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together till the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And what is interesting about that parable is that the Lord himself gives the interpretation. And he said later on in Matthew 13, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The wicked that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." So you can see that the wheat there is meant to represent the child of God. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And it is the same in this text of Scripture. The Lord is using the same figures and the same pictures here to represent those that are spoken of. So we have the wheat and we have the chaff. One represents the children of God, and the other represents those that are outside of Christ, those that are not saved. And I want you to see that's a simple division, because at the end of the day, you know there's only one division that really matters, that is important in this world. We have the divisions between black and white, between Roman Catholic and Protestant, between Arab and Jew. There's rich and poor and all sorts of divisions that are made between people. But in the end of the day, when we stand before God, there is only one real division that's going to matter. And that's whether you're saved or whether you're lost, whether you're the Lord's wheat or whether you're the devil's chaff. And I ask you tonight, which one are you? Which one are you? You see, the question must come tonight, are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Has there been a time in your life's experience when you've bowed the knee to God and confessed your sins and asked Him for the forgiveness of those sins? Thank God for that day in your life. If you can say, there was a time in my life when I came as a sinner, recognized who I was in the sight of a holy God, and bowed the knee unto the God of heaven and sought for His forgiveness. Dear friend, if you can say that, what a blessing that is. But if there's never been a day like that, if there's never been a time like that, then dear friend, you are represented by the chaff in this portion of Scripture. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is a simple division, but it is a significant division. You see, there is a real difference between the chaff and the wheat. The wheat is the seed that is able to spring forth. There is life in the seed. There is something to grow from the seed. But the chaff is useless. The chaff is dead. The chaff brings forth nothing. And so there is this difference between the wheat and the chaff. The wheat, the seed, is live. The chaff is dead. And that's a most fundamental difference between life and death, between what is saved and what is lost. And the wonderful thing is that God gives His people eternal life. He says, "I give unto them as sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And the thing that you can rejoice in tonight is that you're saved. You have life, and life forevermore. It's life that's never going to come to an end. It is eternal life. He says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you're not saved tonight, there's a different story. The Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and in sin. You say, "Preacher, I'm not dead, I'm alive." Well, spiritually you're dead. As far as God is concerned, there is that death that has entered into you because you can't respond to Him. You can't. He is the one who is the life today. And if He's not residing in your heart, then you are spiritually dead. And there's this radical, deep down difference that is made. It's not superficial. It's not just a matter of what we choose to do or where we choose to hang our hat on Sunday. This is a radical, deep down division. A division between life and death. So it is a significant division. But also I want you to see there is a sudden division. Now that division is true to God's people and towards the lost right throughout their lives. But the text of Scripture speaks about a time when this division is going to be fundamental and where a sudden separation is going to take place between those that are the Lord's wheat and those that are the devil's chaff. He speaks about a verdict that is going to be made. And he speaks about how at the end of the age there will be this sudden division. You know, people have the notion sometimes that nothing will ever change. And sometimes we get lulled into a sense of false security that I'm living my life and everything's well with me and nothing's going to be ever any different from this. Dear friend, I want to tell you there is a day when you are going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account at the end of the age. And if death comes before that, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So there is a sudden division that can take place. And we need to remember that. But also want you to see that this is a scrupulous division. There is a process of winnowing that we have in the text. It says about the person, the farmer here, that his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And there he is, and the farmer is taking the grain and he's winnowing the grain and he's separating the wheat from the chaff and he is making sure that bunch by bunch and handful by handful, every part of that grain is winnowed and the chaff is driven away. And this is going to be a thorough thing. It's going to be a perfect thing. There's going to be no mistakes as far as God is concerned. You know, you might think, well, God could make a mistake or that God could let me through. You know, at the end of the day is when this winnowing process takes place, the God of heaven who knows all things and sees us as we are and sees and knows about our hearts, that God is the one who is doing this winnowing process. So it's going to be scrupulous. Everything that you have thought and everything that you have done and everything that you've been involved in is going to be exposed. And the Bible says that the books will be opened. And God will judge you out of the things that are written in the books. And when you stand before God, the Bible says that every mouth will be stopped. And that's because we can say nothing. There's nothing that we can plead. There's no mitigating circumstances that we can bring to God. There's no answer that we can give. Because this process that God is going through is a scrupulous process. And so there is a difference that is vital. The difference between the chaff and the wheat. Where are you standing tonight? Are you alive? Are you living? Has the life of God been wrought in your heart by the Holy Ghost? But then I want you to see that there is a division that is total. We spoke about the fact that there is this winnowing process. He says here, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And I want you to think about the method of purging here. The fan here, really the word is a shovel. They would have had a flat shovel, but not like a shovel that we have today. It was a winnowing shovel. It was a great big flat surface. And they would take the grain, and in those days what they would do would be to bring it to a windy place. Sometimes in the springtime the breezes would blow, and they would take it up to a hillside or to a place where the wind would blow, and they would take the pile of grain and chaff, and they would begin to put in the shovel, and they would toss it into the air, and then all of the impurities and the chaff would be blown away, and the grain would fall onto the floor. And so there was the separating process that would take place, and the straw and the dust and everything that was contaminating the grain would be all blown away. And we think about the Lord who sifts our lives, and we think of how he sifts with that infallible gaze upon us. And it says here that he will thoroughly purge his floor. And I want you to think about the meticulousness of this purging. It speaks there about thoroughly, and that means that he goes through every portion, through every part of the grain. There's none of it that is left. He thoroughly goes through the whole floor. The floor is purged right through all of the grain that is lying there. And we see the process that is absolutely meticulous. It says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." It says in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And what an awful thing it would be to feel the eye of God upon you if that you have something to hide, because there is no hiding from God. If your sins are not covered in the precious blood of Christ, dear friend, you will be exposed. And there's no doubt about that exposure. And men and women, with all your sins and with all your failures and with all the things that you've done, all of those things are going to be laid totally bare. There's that day when we'll stand before God on the great judgment day and the great white throne. And we think about how that God will judge everything, everything that we have done. There will be that exposure of our sins as we stand before God. I want you to think about the all-seeing eye of God that penetrates right into your heart and sees what you are and what you're thinking. And maybe even the very things that you are thinking about the gospel tonight, maybe you are determined to reject and turn your back upon the message of God. Turn your back upon the way of the cross tonight, to reject once again the blessed Savior of men, the one who went to the cross and shed his blood, the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Dear friend, you're going to reject our Savior afresh and turn your back upon the mighty, wonderful Savior of men. And God sees that. And God writes that down. And every time you've done it, that will be exposed. What rebellion against the mighty God of heaven. Dear friend, you need to make sure that you're not a rebel against God, that your sins are covered, that your sins are all washed away on that day, that when you stand before God, that he does not see what you are and what you've done, but that he sees the precious blood of Christ. Are you covered over in that robe of righteousness of Christ? Are your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb? Oh, dear friend, will you not come tonight and bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him for salvation and mercy? But there's one more thing that I want you to see in this portion of Scripture, and that is the destination that is notable. You'll notice here how there is the process, and he's described the process of the winnowing, and he will speak about the separation of the wheat and the chaff. And then it says that he will gather his wheat into the garner. And the garner there is simply a barn or a storehouse. Now, obviously, that is what is meant by the context. The connotation here maybe is a simple barn, we might think. But actually, it is more than that, because the word for garner there is a word that is sometimes used of a treasure house. And what he represents here is not just a simple barn, but it is a picture of heaven. It's God's treasure house. That's God's gardening house. That's where God will gather his people together. When the wheat is separated from the chaff, we cannot sometimes tell the difference upon earth when we're looking at the wheat and the chaff. It's all about the one color. It doesn't look very much different when it's lying in the pile. But when the garnering process or the winnowing process has taken place, there's the separation. And then God gathers his wheat into the garnering house. And I want you to see that the grain is preserved. It is brought in so that it's protected from the wind and from the rain. It's protected from the animals that might feed upon it. And it is protected so that it doesn't rot. It's able to be stored there. It can be stored in the warmth and in the dry. And the storehouse is fitted for the storing of the grain. And so it is that the Lord preserves his people. He brings us into his garnering house, and we thank God that he gives to his sheep eternal life. And we are brought into that place where there are no more partings, and there's no more death, and there's no more sickness, and in that place where there's no more pain, and all of that will be over. And he brings us into that place where we will be sustained for all eternity. My thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a real sense, brings his people and gathers them into his garnering house. Not only is it the place where the grain is preserved, but it is the place where the grain is piled. It's the place where all the grain is brought together into one great pile. The farmer has many fields. Maybe he has a field here and a field there. And maybe he goes to different places. Maybe some of his fields are widely scattered. But he brings all of the grain, and he brings it into one garnering house. And we have the thought here in the scriptures of how God's people are gathered together in heaven. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And the Lord is a place. He's a place for those who are his people. He brings us into the fellowship of his saints. And my, we'll fellowship with God's people throughout all eternity. Maybe those that have gone before, those that have already passed from this scene of time. And my, what a wonderful thing it will be to meet with them. What a wonderful thing to be gathered with all of God's people from all time. We think of Abram and Jacob. We think of so many of God's saints. We think of the disciples, the apostles. And my, we'll be gathered together with the great and the good of God's people. But as the hymn writer said, "I want to see my Savior first of all. Before and many others I will call. And then for countless days on his dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all." And my, what a wonderful thing. How we're looking forward to meeting the Savior. We see him now by faith. But one day, those of us who are saved, we will see him face to face. And we'll say, "Face to face, shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face,
in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What a wonderful thing it will be to be gathered together in that place of fellowship, in that place of rest, in that place of paradise. We will be gathered together in God's great treasure house. But not only is it the place where the grain is preserved and the place where the grain is piled, but it's also the place where the grain is precious. We have said that one of the renderings of this word garner here is a treasure house. And we have that picture of heaven as God's treasure house, where he treasures his people. We think of what it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. You know, we maybe don't think much about ourselves. We would say we're not any of the great people of the earth. We are not anybody that people would look to or regard or maybe even notice in many ways. But you know, if you're saved tonight, you know the Lord counts you as precious. And it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, and they shall be mine. God speaking about his people. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And there is God, the great God, the mighty God of heaven, the God who has made all things. And he counts worms of the dust like you and me as precious. And he brings us into his treasure house. And he places us among the ranks of the redeemed, amongst the great saints of God. And we're promoted to glory and preserved in that place of endless delight throughout the countless eons of eternity. Isn't that something to be looked to? There's one more thing about God's garner. It's a place of peace. The grain rests in the barn. After the summer of growing and forming, and now there's the picture of rest. I don't know whether I'm stretching the picture a little bit here, but nevertheless, I know that God's people will rest throughout all eternity from all the hardships, all the difficulties, all the turmoils. Oh, so many people today are in difficulty, and we think of the hardships and the anxieties of life. People maybe are in great straits. There are people that are on pills and on medication because they can't get along day by day, and every day brings heartache and hardship to them. Young people are taking their own lives because they can't face tomorrow. But the Lord wants to bring you into the place of peace. And it's not just peace for eternity. It's not just peace in heaven. But thank God there's the peace of God that passeth all understanding that he gives to those that trust in him. That peace of the fact that our sins are forgiven. That peace that we are at one with God. That we have made our reconciliation with God. My, what peace there is. It says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's a destination that is notable, a place to be longed after. I know, dear friend, that at the end of the day, you want to be in heaven. I don't know anybody that would want anything other than that. Well, if you want to be in heaven, you've got to be saved. You've got to be washed in the precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved.
If you want to get to that place of rest, to that place of blessing, then, dear friend, you've got to accept the citizenship of that place. And that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can have that citizenship. But there's one more thing that I want you to see, and that is the danger that is critical. You'll notice that the wheat is gathered into the garner, but then it goes on, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, if the garner speaks of heaven, then the burning of the chaff with unquenchable fire obviously speaks of hell. And I want you to see that there is the picture of the wrath of God here. And I want you to see that there is a ferocious judgment. There is no pain like burning. We heard on the news a few years ago, 2017, of that awful fire that there was in the Grenfell Tower in London. We think of how it was so quickly consumed, that 24-story residential tower block. And we shrank in terror as people tried to launch themselves out of that place to get away from the fire. People burned alive in that place. And we think of so many places where fire, we think of fires that have taken place in Australia or other places. We think of the animals that were burned. And my, we have a horror of fire because it brings awful injury. But what about eternal fire? Dear friend, this speaks of the ferocious judgment of God. I was asked by our young people to preach, and I'm doing it in a couple of weeks' time. They said about the brutality of hell. And maybe you think, well, this is brutal. But dear friend, when you think about sin, and you think about the Lord Jesus and what he endured on the cross of Calvary for sin, and God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, then, dear friend, this is the justice of God. This is the justice of God. Because when you rebel against God, that is treason against heaven. And so the punishment must be great. And I want you to see that it is a ferocious judgment. But I also want you to see it's a full judgment in the sense that it is a sentence and a judgment that will never come to an end. You know, there are sentences given out today, and we're used, and I think that sometimes that's what young people are thinking about. We have light sentences sometimes. I've heard of people who killed their loved ones or killed somebody else and got 3 years in prison. And then with remission and all the rest, maybe you're out in 2 years or even less. And we have an age of light sentences. They don't really fit the crime. And people are looking, and that's the way that the world is. But I want to tell you, dear friend, that this is a punishment. And this is something that will never come to an end. Otherwise, eternal, when it speaks of eternal fire, the word eternal has no meaning whatsoever. This is unquenchable fire. Why would the fire have to be unquenchable if the person that's put into it is burned up immediately? No, dear friend, this is eternal judgment. It is a full judgment. You say, well, I'm not among the murderers. I'm not among the thieves. I'm not among the awful people of this world. Dear friend, I want you to think about things in the terms of God's judgment. And sin deserves the everlasting punishment of God. This is full judgment. But I also want you to see that it is fit judgment. You see, the thing about the chaff is that it is fit for burning. The chaff is dry, it is brittle, it is good burning material. And you know, dear friend,
what happens to sinners is that they fit themselves for the fire. We think of how you perish in eternal judgment. But all the long your life, as you rebel against God, as you turn your back upon God, you are making yourself fit for judgment. God speaks about those who are saved. He speaks about the repentant sinner in the Bible as a brand plucked from the burning. And the brand that he's speaking about there is an old dry stick. It's just like kindling material. And that old dry stick is ready for the burning. And that's what he likens the sinner to. An old dry stick that's plucked out of the fire. And dear friend, in your sin, you're just like the old dry stick. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're fit for burning. But I want you to think about that picture where it speaks about the brand plucked out of the burning. Who plucks the brand out of the burning? Well, it is the Lord. The Lord is the only one who can pluck the old dry brands out of the burning. And you notice that the one who plucks the brand out of the burning reaches into the burning to pluck the brand out. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He bore my sin in his own body in the tree. He, as it were, reached into the burning. He took my punishment upon him that I might be free. He took this old brand, this old dry stick that was fit for the burning, and he took it out of that place, and he gave life to that old dry stick. And that's what God wants to do for you today. He wants to take you as a brand out of the burning. You know, many years ago, or a number of years ago, there was a television program, a sports program, called The Wide World of Sports. And for many years, the opening credits of the program featured a skier who went down. It was a ski jump, and they were going down the ski jump. But before they got, it seemed everything was going well. They were on their way down to the bottom and to launch themselves off the ski jump in order to make their jump and to see how far they could go. But as the person got to the bottom of the ski jump, something seemed to go wrong, and they veered off course, and they went into the barrier and went over the end of the ski jump and bumped into a post as they went down, and made a very painful exit off the ski jump. They had many injuries, but the person at the end was okay. And the opening credits of the Wide World of Sports featured this accident for many years, and many people, I suppose, found it amusing that this was something that took place. But what is found afterwards, many years afterwards, it was found out that the person that was doing the ski jump had deliberately veered off course. And they said that the ski jump was bringing them down too fast. The ice was too slippy, and they were going at such a rate that if they had launched themselves off the end of the ski jump, they wouldn't have landed on the slope that was usual, but they would have landed on the flat ground that was beyond the slope, and that would have been fatal. They wouldn't have been able to escape. Just whatever way they would have landed on the flat ground, it would almost inevitably have been fatal. So in order to save their life, they had made the change in their course. And dear friend, if you don't change your course, it'll be fatal for you. Now, it may be that to change your course will be a thing of pain for you. It may be that there will be a cost for you for changing course. But dear friend, if you don't change course, you will not be brought into God's garner. You will not be brought into God's treasure house. But you will be like the chaff
that will be put into the unquenchable fire forever and ever. So I say to you, with all my heart tonight, change course. Take the way that leads to life and leads to eternal blessing and end up in God's treasure house rather than the everlasting burnings. May you come tonight and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.